Good morning again.
Good morning.
Excited to be with you all again today. As always, excited to be opening up God's Word and waiting for Him to speak into our lives. So please grab your copy of the Bible or grab one from the seat in front of you. You're welcome to borrow one of those. And we are going to be one more week in the book of Acts. Just to review briefly, we've been talking about lessons of wisdom from all the different kinds of literature in the Bible. And recently, we've been looking at the books of history. And the book of Acts tells the history of how the church started. So some of our lessons from there have been, number one, we see in Acts that God's given us a new priority to live for, that we are now His ambassadors, so to speak. We're God's representatives, and part of our job is to help people find the Savior, to help people get back into a relationship with the God who loves them. Then we talked about wisdom, what to do when we're facing opposition. And we talked about being bold, about remembering who our boss is, about asking for His help, but also about being humble and gentle as we work with people, even people who might be opposed to us. Last week, we talked about what to do when we're having great success and the church is growing faster than we can keep up with it. And we talked about how the Word of God and prayer, these are the things that guide us, and Spirit-filled men and women. This is what God uses to lead His church. And that's where we're going to end up really focusing today, is on this idea, because the book of Acts is filled with it, this idea of being Spirit-filled. But we did look at one last thing last week, and that was how the needs of people should direct us, especially their greatest need, which is for a Savior. So this week, we're looking at this idea that wisdom is walking in the Spirit. Now, what do I mean by walking in the Spirit? Well, to get us started thinking about this, I have a little video clip for you to watch. It's quick, so you have to pay attention. And I do confess that it's kind of grainy. The video quality is not that great because it's an older video, kind of hard to find. But there's this lady speaking. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you may recognize the name. And she was actually helping Jews during the Holocaust. And so she was arrested by the Nazis and put in Auschwitz, and all of her family members died in that prison camp. But Corrie Ten Boom was so convinced that the Lord was with them through it all that after she got out of the prison camp, because she did survive it, she began traveling the world telling people about the Savior. They called her Tramp for the Lord. So anyhow, this little quick clip is an illustration that she uses to talk about this idea of walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. So you can go ahead and run it, brother.
It cannot write, it cannot cook, it cannot not do anything. But when my hand is in the glove, it can write, it can cook, it can do many things. You say, no, that's not the glove, that's the hand in the glove. You are right. You and I cannot do anything. We read it in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. But with the Lord, you can do many things. What this hand, a glove can do, this hand can do, that is tremendous. What the Holy Spirit can do. No, what you can do when the Holy Spirit fills you, that is enormous. Yes, you.
So I love Corrie Ten Boom. She had the faith to travel all over the world at that age, just with this message about the Savior and how He wants to live inside of us and use us to do great things. What a picture, right? You can have a old floppy glove sitting around and it just looks worthless. But you put your hand inside and all of a sudden it can do incredible things. Things that only you can do. And so it is with us, God's Spirit. He wants to live inside of us. And brothers and sisters, just think through the book of Acts quickly with me. Okay, because this is the book of Acts. In chapter 1, Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. I have a mission for you, but don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes, and those disciples' lives are changed, and they begin telling everyone about the Savior, and all of a sudden, the church is born, and the church explodes onto the scene. In Acts chapter 4, they get arrested because they won't stop talking about Jesus. And after they're released, what do? They go, they get with all of their friends, they pray. And in another powerful demonstration of the Holy Spirit, God comes into their lives in a fresh, powerful, new way, and they just begin speaking His word with boldness. Acts chapter 6, where we were last week, we talked about how God, the disciples said, give us seven men who are full of the Spirit. They didn't look for good cooks. You know, they were having issues with some of the older people in the church not being fed. They didn't look for good cooks. They didn't look for good administrators. They looked for people who were filled with the Spirit. And Stephen was one of them. If you read the rest of Acts chapter 6, he begins speaking so boldly and with so much wisdom that no one can answer him. No one can refute him. They become so upset with him that they put him to death. They stone him to death. Incredibly. And if you keep going through the book of Acts, the next big thing that happens is there's this guy named Saul. And he is so angry with Christians because he's convinced that they're wrong. And he's traveling everywhere, having them thrown into prison or having them put to death. He meets the Lord Jesus on the road as he's traveling to another city to imprison Christians there. He meets the Lord Jesus. He becomes a Christian. He ends up being filled with God's Spirit. And then he begins to boldly tell people everywhere he goes about the Savior. And so he starts, later in the book of Acts, he starts traveling all around the Roman Empire. And everywhere he goes, it's fascinating. Everywhere he goes, he starts a church, and he usually starts a riot. Because people get upset with him. They get upset about the message. But he plants these churches everywhere because the Spirit is at work in him and through him. And so he wants to be in us. With us and through us. So let's pray together, and then we're going to talk about how this can be true of us. We're going to talk about four ideas together, but please pray with me. Well, Lord God, let's just slow this thing down for just a second. Because you're the one that we need here today, Lord. We don't need to hear from Sam. But Lord in heaven, we need you, the living Lord of glory, the one who gave your life so we can be forgiven. Lord, we worship you today. We thank you for being here with us. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, we just pray that you'll speak into each life today, whatever the need may be. We're all different. We all have different needs. We're at different places in life. Lord, meet each and every need as only you can, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so to help you remember these four ideas, we're going to talk about the word soar, okay? You can soar in the heavens if you're walking in the Spirit. Actually, it works well. The illustration works well because you remember Isaiah 40 says that those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Okay, so remember, you can soar if you are walking in the Spirit. Four thoughts. The S stands for your spiritual birth. You are filled with God's Spirit the day you become a Christian. That's when it happens, okay? Jesus died because we need a Savior. We all have this thing in our lives called sin. And we need a Savior. We need to be forgiven. And that's why Jesus died on that cross. So that he was paying the penalty for my sins. And now the Bible says that if I come to him in faith, if I put my faith in what he did on the cross and ask him to forgive me, that I'll experience a new birth. That's one of the ways Jesus described it. I'll be born into God's family. And the moment that happens, the Bible says you are filled with God's Spirit. You become his son or his daughter, and you are now filled with him. And he wants to live life through you. You are this, now there's this river of life flowing through you. So it starts the day you become a Christian. Okay, in Acts chapter 9, just read that briefly with me. I was telling you the story about Saul, how he was persecuting Christians, and he went to this one city called Damascus, and he met the Lord Jesus on the way there. And so Jesus said, go into the city. He was blinded by that light. Go into the city. I'm going to send you someone, and he'll tell you what you need to do. So he sends him Ananias. Look at verse 17. Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what happened in Saul's life. Now, we could read that verse from so many different places. When Jesus talks about it with Nicodemus, he says it's like the wind. Sometimes the Spirit is like the wind. You don't see it, but you see what it's doing. And the Holy Spirit is like that. You know, the day I became a Christian, if you were looking at me from the outside, you may not have known, but I knew. Huge things were happening inside of me. My life was changed in a radical new way, and I wanted to be a totally different person. So you begin to soar the day you become a Christian. Put your faith in Jesus. The O, the next letter in soar, stands for obedience. Obedience. You continue to walk in the Spirit as you learn to obey the Holy Spirit, as you learn to obey the Lord Jesus. It's a daily journey of walking with him. And that's what Saul did. Verse 19, he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. So here's the guy, imagine this. This is the guy, the very reason he came to Damascus was to put Christians in jail. And now what's he doing? Doing everything he can to get people to become Christians. He's telling them about Jesus' love for them. He's telling them about how Jesus died on the cross for them. Saul begins to obey him. And we see this lived out throughout the book of Acts. I'm not going to turn to a lot of the places. But later, Saul's in this church called Antioch. We'll be reading it, those exact verses, a few minutes later this morning. And the Spirit says, hey, set aside for me Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to do. And so Saul and Barnabas start traveling, as I said, around the Roman Empire, giving this message to everyone, planting churches everywhere they go. Remember, we read several times recently about how Paul, his name is changed to Paul. Eventually, he gets thrown in prison for this. He won't stop talking about it. So he gets thrown in prison for it. And one day, he's standing in front of a king, King Agrippa. The Jews want him put to death. And King Agrippa says, okay, Paul, what are you going to say in your defense? And what does Paul do? He tells King Agrippa about meeting the Lord Jesus. He tells King Agrippa about how he can become a Christian. He says to King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. And so obedience is the next step for you and I as we are learning to walk in the Spirit. Now, I would just like to point out, friends, that for us in America, this is often a problem. This idea of obedience is often a huge problem. Because we grew up in America, and we are free, right? Here's the American attitude. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live life how I want to live life. I've had so many people say to me, well, that's just the Bible. Why would I do what it says? This is a problem for us because we're free. But as we're learning to walk in the Spirit, we're learning to serve the Savior who loved us and gave his life for us. Paul said something really interesting in Corinthians. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's trying to help people see how they're one in Christ, how all of our differences are wiped away, and in Christ we become one. And he said, if you're a slave and you become a Christian, you're the Lord's freedman. If you're a freedman and you become a Christian, you're the Lord's slave. You know, there's several ideas there. The one idea is that we come together in Christ. We're all the other barriers and distinctions and differences are removed, and we're one. But the second idea is, in Christ, we now belong to him. We have a new boss. I like the illustration of giving him the steering wheel. You know, I slide over to the next seat, and I give the Lord the steering wheel and the gas pedal and the brake and the clutch and the gear shift. He's the one that we want driving this thing. And it's not like he wants to make our lives terrible. He wants to fulfill us. He wants us to become everything he created us to be. He's the one who knows what he created us to be. So obedience is the next step of learning to walk in the Spirit. So let's move. So that's the S and the O. It begins the day you're born spiritually, and it continues as you obey, as you walk with him each day, as you obey. The A stands for awaiting his guidance. Awaiting the Spirit's guidance. Now, I know that this one is a lot like obey, okay, but I'd like to make a couple of distinctions. And also, you could just say, well, why don't you just say waiting? I think it's a little bit different than waiting, too, at least for me. Because waiting can get really boring, right? Right? You know, I mean, when is the doctor going to show up? I've been sitting in the waiting room for the last hour and a half. Or when is whatever going to happen? Waiting can be so boring. But for me, the idea of awaiting adds the idea of expectancy, right? That God wants to do something. And it also has the idea of urgency. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, I've got this mission for you, but don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for for what the Father promised. And so like 120 people are in that upper room, and they have expectancy and urgency. You know, they're doing everything they can. They're getting the Judas. They lost one of the apostles, Judas. So they're finding a replacement for him, and they're spending their time in prayer, and they are awaiting God's directions. I want you to read an example of this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. As I mentioned, you know, this is the book of Acts, walking in the Spirit. It's called, you know, if you read the beginning of Acts, if you read the title, it's going to say the Acts of the Apostles. Many people say it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit working through the apostles. Anyhow, in Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. Okay, they've already gone out once, started some churches. They came back to Antioch to report, and then they went out again. They're visiting a lot of the churches that they already started, and they're starting new ones. They're just constantly sharing the gospel. And so they're figuring out, they're just figuring it out as they go. That's how it's going. So in chapter 16, start in verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. The thing I'd like you to notice there is they're out in obedience to the Spirit, planting churches, but the Spirit is still directing them. Okay, we're going into this city. Oh, no, it's not the right spot. Okay, we're going into this city. Oh, that's not the right spot. There's so many different ways the Lord can direct our lives. I think sometimes He does it through finances. Sometimes He does it through the different personalities that we have, the things that we love to do, the things that we, you know, find enjoyable. Sometimes He just does it because he just keeps telling us over and over and over and over again until we can't escape it. Right, like me becoming a pastor. No, 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 no. And you eventually, it's like, okay, Lord, I get it. There's so many different ways, but He is directing all along the way. So He didn't let them go into those places. Look at verse 8. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's an interesting idea. God works through dreams sometimes. He can use just so many different things to direct our thinking. We do have to be careful that what we think He's saying to us, that we line it up with what the Bible says. Because a lot of people have gone astray that way. It's easy to get led astray that way. So we line up what He says with the Word of God. But we are awaiting the guidance of the Holy Spirit every single day. Get out of bed, feet hit the floor. All right, Lord, just you and me today. What do you want me to do today? Every step of the way, we are awaiting His guidance, for Him to direct us and for Him to redirect us. Remember in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, it says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Right? I can come up with a plan, but the Lord might adjust that plan. He might redirect that plan. The book of James says, you know, you shouldn't go into a city and say, hey, we're going to work here and earn a living here and do this thing or that thing. He said, you should say, if the Lord wills, we'll go and we'll do all of those things. God's directing and he's redirecting. Think about David, right? He thought he was just going out to take his brother's lunch. And out comes Goliath. And all of a sudden, you can just hear it, right? The Spirit says to David, David, you can take him. No, I think he said, David, I can take him. But I want you out there. And so David went to camp thinking he was going to say hi to his brothers. And he ends up taking on Goliath. And the trajectory of David's life changes entirely. Because he allowed the Spirit of God to lead him and use him in extraordinary ways, in extraordinary situations. And so for us, it might be a little thing, which we should not despise. Jesus said, the one who's faithful in a very little thing will be faithful also in much. So maybe it's going to be little thing, little thing, little thing, little thing, little thing, little thing for a long time, and all of a sudden, you make a decision that changes the course of history, maybe. Because God is in it, and God is using you. So you can soar. It starts the day of your spiritual birth. It continues as you learn to obey the Holy Spirit. And then as we learn to await his guidance on a daily basis. Really on a moment-by-moment basis. But what's the R in soar? This is very, very important. The R in soar, in my mind, stands for rejoicing in the Lord. It stands for rejoicing in the Lord. Remember when we talked about this, several occasions, we've been going over Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul said to write the same things again. He said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it's a safeguard for you. Why is it a safeguard to rejoice in the Lord? It's a safeguard because if I put my joy, my hope, in anything else, all the stuff that surrounds me in this world, I'm probably going to end up disappointed. I'm going to end up discouraged. This world is a broken, broken, hurting, needy world. And so my eyes, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. That's where I should be, at least. My eyes need to constantly be focused on him. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. And I just want you to read a fascinating sentence here. In Acts chapter 13, okay, I told you we were going to come back to this. Saul, who's quickly going to become Paul, is at this new church in Antioch. It's one of the first Gentile churches. Okay, originally it was mostly Jews, but now this is a group of Gentiles. So this is up north of Israel a little way. Okay, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Okay, there they are. Now check this out. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work for which I have called them. Okay, I want you to notice that it's while they're ministering to the Lord that the Holy Spirit speaks to them and leads them. So what is this idea of them ministering to the Lord? You know, what does that mean? Does that mean that they're like serving God pizza or, you know, wiping his brow with a cool rag or maybe bandaging up his leg? Of course not. God doesn't need any of those things. He's the creator of the universe, completely self-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing. You know those things. So what does it mean that they are ministering to the Lord? It means they're worshiping. It means they are rejoicing in the Lord. It means they are being thankful to the Lord. I'd like you to see this distinction as clearly as possible. You can keep your finger here, but if you would, turn with me to Psalms chapter 50. Okay, back in the middle of your Bible. You can almost find Psalms by just opening up your Bible right to the middle. Psalms chapter 50. All right, this is an interesting psalm. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, okay? That was originally his chosen people. And he has an issue that he wants to talk to them about, all right? Start with me in verse 7. He says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me." Okay, so God says, hey, the sacrificial program is going great. Okay, you're bringing all the sacrifices just like you're supposed to. "I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the fields is mine." God's saying, listen, I don't need any of those things. He keeps going in verse 12. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats?" The obvious answer is, that's ridiculous. No, God doesn't need those things. But look at the next verse. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." It is our privilege, our responsibility, to rejoice in the Lord, to find our joy in Him, to find our life in Him. And I believe, personally, that's why Paul says it's a safeguard. Because if I'm looking for those things anywhere else, I'm probably going to be disappointed. So going back to Acts chapter 13, it's when they are rejoicing in the Lord, when they are praying and ministering to Him, giving thanks to Him, that's when He speaks into their lives and directs them into the next thing He wants them to do. All five of those men that we read about in verse 1 were prophets there. And if you think about it, they all got new responsibilities, right? Paul and Barnabas were sent out to plant churches. The other three pastors or elders who were there instantly had all kinds of extra responsibility because they had lost two of their companions, two of the folks who were going to help them. So as they're all ministering to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, He ends up increasing their responsibility. He ends up guiding them into the next thing. So the idea behind soar in our lives, it begins the day of your spiritual birth. You continue to learn to walk in the Spirit as you obey and as you await His guidance, and especially as you rejoice in the Lord. Now, before we leave that topic, I just want you to think about that a little bit more with me, and I think it's especially helpful for us today. We are to rejoice in the Lord at all times, even when we run into hard times, right? even when we run into hard times. Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. I was actually reading this with a couple of people at the nursing home this past week. I imagine you'll be familiar with this. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to a large crowd of people. And he starts telling them, hey, you're blessed if you're like this. That could also be translated happy. It literally means happy. You're happy if you do this. Happy if this. Happy if this. He's gone through a long list. But we get down to almost the end of that list in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 10 with me. This is just fascinating. He says, blessed are those, or happy are those, who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, happy are you, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The loss of Charlie Kirk, excuse me, brothers and sisters, is extremely sad to me. But it is nothing new. It is nothing new. We live in a broken, fallen world, and we have a mission to accomplish. Now, our mission is one of love. We are like Jesus Christ. We're not called to judge the world. We're called to love the world. We're called to give the message of salvation to the world and help people find the Savior. But our reward is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. He's our reward. Please turn with me to one last place. And we're doing great all kinds of time. All right? Turn with me, though, to one last place. Turn to Psalms chapter 16. And I would just like you to notice that this is where David had his hope. I almost wonder if we should read the whole thing. Start in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. All right, there's David. My hope is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. David delighted in God's people, right? They were his companions. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. David is basically saying, I'm not going to go after these other gods, these earthly gods like wealth and fame and you name it. But look what he does say, verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. What's David saying here? The Lord is his inheritance. The Lord himself is David's inheritance. And he says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. What's he talking about? He's talking about boundary lines. Right? I grew up on a farm not very far from here. And it was a small for some farms, but it was a maybe medium size for around here, was about 300 acres. I was over every inch of that place, right? On my horse, riding the property line, riding the fence line. If I were to choose a spot, that would probably be it. Because I know the boundary line. I know where all the creeks run. I know where the big, beautiful trees are. I know where the bass are in the pond, at least where they were a long time ago. That's what David's saying. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. My inheritance is the Lord, and it's exactly what I would choose. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Here's David walking in the Spirit. God's with me. You know, he said in another psalm, by my God, I can run upon a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. David was a mighty warrior, but he was an incredibly mighty warrior because the Spirit of God was with him. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Okay, David obviously believed in the resurrection. As do we. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. But look at the very last verse. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I love this song. This is a good picture of walking in the Spirit. The Lord is our inheritance. And it's because he's by our side that we will not be shaken. So, brothers and sisters, let's soar. If you're here and you're not 100% sure that the Lord Jesus is your Savior, I invite you to ask him into your life today. It's very simple on one hand. Dear Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. Will you forgive my sin? I understand that you died on the cross so I could be forgiven. You paid the penalty. Will you forgive my sin? Will you come into my life? Will you make me a new creature in Christ? That's the day it all starts. And then you begin to obey. You wait for his guidance. Rejoice in the Lord. You trust in him daily. Please pray together with me. Dear Lord in heaven, how I thank you, Father, for David and his example of following you. Lord, I thank you for Paul and Peter and all of those other disciples who the book of Acts is filled with their stories of how they went out, not because they were great, but because you're great. And they were filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may this be us. May this be me, Lord. And every one of my brothers and sisters here, may we be bold. May we be filled with love and compassion and grace for the world around us. And Lord, would you just give us fruit? Would you give us opportunities to share your love with others and help people to find you? Lord, Community Day's coming. Lord, help us to do it that day. We just pray that you'll bring a lot of people and that some of them will find you. We love you, Father in heaven, and we just commit the rest of this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.